trying to illustrate the difference between the term personal salvation and the salvation that has to do with the manner in which God is dealing with us. There is a definite difference. And Protestantism, in their interpretation of the Scriptures, have actually left the idea that when Christ came, he came to establish a new plan of salvation. He did not come to plan a new start a new plan of salvation, but in the coming of Jesus Christ, Paul definitely shows the fact here in Hebrews that he came to specifically deal differently with mankind. So we're under the new covenant in this dispensation. I don't believe we're in the dispensation of grace. I think we've been in grace has been from eternity to eternity and has been ample to abound in every need of man. Where they were saved by grace under the law, same as they are in the church age. They were saved by grace during the age of the patriarchs, just like they were under the law and like they are during the church age. If they were saved, they were saved by the grace of God. But God is dealing with man differently today. Now then, we illustrated that the difference between the peace with God and the peace of God. Now this is attained through our personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next one, though, has to do with that harmony and concord in the Christian life. After one has made peace with God, then there comes another step in his life to live in harmony and concord with the will of God. And, of course, we understand this as the system of faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul begins by saying, brethren, consecrated and set apart from God. That word simply means a holyized people. So we know definitely that Paul is writing to Christian people.
No, all right. This peace of God, we could call that the salvation of our life, couldn't we? Always say it's your prayer and peace of God.
If we're not careful, though, in using that terminology, they may get us in as bad a shape as this fellow Tucker is. And we got to be careful. Folks get the idea when you say that's all of it. That's all of it. And too many Baptists today minimize the importance of baptism and church membership. But they are definitely the items necessary in the way God is dealing with us for our spiritual concord relationship with Him in our Christian life.
Yeah, that peace of God, that word.
Yes, sir. Definitely so. As I illustrated yesterday by the Israelites, the way of redemption from Egypt was by blood. But isn't it strange God led them across the Red Sea? There was other routes they could have taken to the Canaan land. But he led them to the Red Sea. And I don't believe God did anything in the Old Testament but what did not become a reality in Jesus Christ. He was in a great educational program, teaching man up to Jesus Christ. Now then, those things that were in type have become a reality in the New Testament. And the Red Sea is a type of baptism. And it definitely stands before this wilderness journey. And in this wilderness journey, the wilderness journey is is the type of the church age today. We are living in the reality of this. We're not in Canaan, not by any means. Our expectations of Canaan. There were a group at Kadesh Barnea that rebelled. And we're going to find this in the third chapter. Might as well get set for it. Now, some have gone to the extreme to believe that the disobedient Christian in this age is not going to enjoy the millennial reign in any capacity. God's going to have some kind of a purgatory to keep him until this is over. I don't believe the Bible teaches such a thing. I've never found it yet, and I've been studying 25 years, and I just can't find it. Now, this in the type becomes reality in the rebelling and disobedient in this age. They're losing out on a lot of spiritual possessions that can be theirs and is there for them in the church. They're losing a lot of things. You hear folks tell you it doesn't make any difference what faith you belong to. Well, it does make a difference. And it doesn't make a difference how you're baptized. Well, it does make a difference. Of course, there's some blind spiritually. They don't realize what they are missing. And they tell you that they can stay at home, worship the Lord, and good, and read their Bible, and pray, and worship God as well as they can in the church. Well, they can. They can. Why? Well, because the church is the place. The church is God's special people in this age, as Israel was God's special people in that age. Why didn't the Moabites and the Philistines and all these peoples out around through the wilderness journey, why didn't they understand the will of God like the Israelites did? And why weren't they following that cloud by day and pillar of fire by night? Well, because they just were not God's peculiar people. Now, if the believer, after establishing peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, wants these privileges of the high calling, he's going to have to get aboard God's plan and method of dealing with people, with his special people. And then they'll get on the inside and understand that. But otherwise, they're losing a lot of spiritual blessings. And I still don't believe that we are emphasizing the importance of the church to our people today. We're going through some times of shame that our people are not more loyal to the church and more devoted to the church. I mean, not to the church as an institution. We can get churchanity. But the church is to be the fullness of Christ, the effulgence of Christ. And it takes every doctrine in this New Testament for the church to express Christ in his fullness to the world. And so the believer that's not in this particular way, in which God is dealing with his special people, is going to miss a lot of spiritual realities in his life that's there for him. Not only that, but it's going to lose out in his rewards over in Canaan. All right, who share in the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. This is peculiar to God's special people. The church, if you please, thoughtfully and attentively consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess as ours when we embrace the Christian faith. See how faithful he was to him who appointed him apostle and high priest, as Moses was also faithful in the whole household of God. All right, he's beginning to compare Christ now with Moses. He has compared him with the angels, but now he's comparing him with Moses, because he's dealing with some Jews, dealing with a Hebrew Christian. Yet Jesus has been considered worthy of as much greater honor and glory than Moses, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Moses didn't build Israel, did he? No, he didn't build Israel. He was just the appointed people of Israel. Christ built his people, didn't he? From the followers that Christ called out God by virtue of the worthiness of his Son, honored him, honored his name by giving him this special people. For, of course, every house is built and furnished by someone, but the builder of all things and the furnisher of the entire equipment of all things is God. Now, there are a lot of things we can get from this verse of Scripture, but the particular thing that he has in view is the comparison of the greatness between Christ and Moses. Moses didn't establish Israel. God called that people out. And Moses was merely set in. Christ not only earned his place of apostleship and high priest, but he also established his house. What was the house? The church. And of course, God was behind all of it. And Moses certainly was faithful in the administration of all of God's house, but it was only as a ministering servant. Now notice, in his entire ministry he was but a testimony to the things which were to be spoken, the revelations to be given afterwards in Christ. But Christ, the Messiah, was faithful over his own father's house as a son. Moses was faithful as what? A servant. Christ was faithful as a son. And not only was he faithful as a son, but by virtue of the fact that he mastered his house. And it is we who are now members of this what? House. So he's talking to church saints. I don't believe there's any of these epistles addressed to just believers in general. Because if in this course I don't accomplish one thing but to impress upon your mind that this New Testament, the epistles, is written to the church, it is definitely the instructions for the church. And these epistles are to the church what the law of Moses was to Israel. Absolutely so. And incidentally, you can see the comparison. Moses was given the law at Mount Sinai, wasn't it? That was the perfect and righteous will of God expressed to man. And the church received theirs from who? The Son. And that was called what? The Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, the perfect standard of the church was set forth. Well, it wasn't long till God began to permit Moses to have to deviate some from that, didn't he? For instance, the divorce question. In order to preserve human life, God had to finally grant Moses permission. God never did put his approval on it. But to preserve human life, he permitted Moses to write a bill of divorce. Paul came along and did the same thing, didn't he? In the 1 Corinthians 7 chapter, he said, not the law, but I say. And then he began to set forth, well, I've heard a lot of people say, well, Paul wasn't speaking with inspiration there. I beg your pardon, he was. He just simply said the Lord hasn't changed his mind about this business, as he said it in the Sermon on the Mount, but he has permitted me to say for your benefit. Why? Well, there was a lot of that kind of trouble in the church of Corinth. Listen, if there hadn't been some alternations of the law of Moses, there wouldn't have been anybody left to tell the story. That was the perfect righteousness of God. There wouldn't have been anyone left to kill the last man. To cast the last stone, Lord hadn't killed him. All right, but Christ was faithful. And over his house, having become the master of it, and it is we who are now members of this house. Now wait a minute. If we hold fast and firm to the end hour, joyful and exuding from confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. What was about to happen to these Hebrew brethren? Well, they were waning, their faith was waning, and they were about to slip back under the precepts of the law. Remember, it's a hard thing to step from one religious faith to another, isn't it? Paul had a lot of Judaism to unlearn and a lot of Christ to learn. And he spent about 3 years in Asia unlearning Judaism and harnessing it with Christ, harmonizing it with Christ. It wasn't an easy thing for Paul. And I think he was very well qualified to write this book to the Hebrew brethren who were about to do that thing. And he did it for the purpose of showing a great outstanding comparison of both to illustrate the betters, the greater, higher position of the believers in the household now, the church, with Christ. So, there's an if on this business of being in the church, isn't it? There's an if on it. And somewhere Paul said, Romans 8:17, he said, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. There's a difference between an heir and a servant. That's it. And the church is coming into a lot of spiritual blessings that Israel missed because they crucified the Messiah. And they turned down the very opportunity that we have today. Israel had the opportunity. Just because Christ came and established the church doesn't mean that he didn't make his first efforts with Israel. Israel turned him down. There wasn't anything left to do but call out another people. And Israel lost their position in the kingdom. And they are that unfaithful servant today that is groping in spiritual darkness, in anguish, and gnashing of teeth. You've got to take into consideration in those servant parables that who is involved. Who are the people involved in these parables? There's only two people at that time in Israel and his immediate followers, the church. And it was Israel that was the disobedient servant. And he took everything they had away from them, too. And instead of being the executive body of the kingdom, he simply kicked them out of there. And now, they, for 20 centuries, they've not only been without a nation, a country, but they've been without the kingdom. And they have absolutely walked in spiritual darkness, veiled with the veil of Moses. That's the gang that's weeping in war. Well, listen, they are the only people on earth that have almost at times been annihilated, and yet there are more Jews in the country than there are any other people, I think. There's a lot of strange things around the Jews. And he's one proof that there is a God. And he's proof that the Bible is so. And so, in this dispensation, as the Jew lost his position and these privileges of the kingdom, and these privileges and blessings that belong to the individual believer, so can the church member lose them by his disobedience. In fact, Dennis, I think there's a great percentage in the churches today that never have in the first place. They were set in the opportunity. Now, there are two schools among Baptists. Some believe that all that's necessary to be in the bride is just to be saved and baptized, and you're in it. Well, I agree that you're in position in brideship. That puts you in position, but I don't believe that puts you in the bride. I think that as Israel was disobedient at Kadesh Barnea and was not privileged, that group was not privileged. They died in the wilderness. They did not gain the victories that could have been theirs by faith. They did not gain it. And neither were the disobedient in this age. Be privileged to have the blessings and victories that belong to them, that are rightfully theirs. Well, that may be Charvelology, but if it isn't going to be that way when I get there, I'm going to be disappointed. Number 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as happened in the rebellion of Israel, and their provocation and bitterness. Now, don't forget,
that group of Israelites were being led in type by what? The cloud and the pillar of fire. What does it type? The leadership of the Holy Spirit. And remember, it is the type of the church as it goes into the wilderness journey. And the plea is, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. Say, when did the Holy Spirit come to the church? On the day cross. And it has been an age-long guide for the church. That's the reason why you and I know the Bible as we know it. And the natural man does not know the spiritual things to be understood in this Bible. As far as I'm concerned, only one thing he can understand, that's how to be saved. All right, number 8, he says, do not harden your hearts, as happened in the rebellion of Israel, and their provocation and bitterness of me in the day of testings in the wilderness. Why? For your fathers tried my patience, and tested my forbearance, and found I stood their test, and they saw my works for 40 years. Well, there's such thing as the individual Christian or the church collectively trying the very patience of Christ and testing the forbearance of Christ. And let me tell you something, he has the last today like he had back there in the wilderness too. And so I was provoked, displeased, and sorely grieved with that generation, and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts. They have not perceived or recognized my ways and become progressively better and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with them. You know, that's the very longing of the Father, of God. He wants us to know, and we're in a much higher position today as sons, to know the will of the Lord and to understand His will. And really and truly, the most tragic, the most pathetic thing that can happen to an individual is to rebel and refuse to be to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian life. It's very pathetic. Pathetic thing that can happen to an individual is to rebel and refuse to be to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in their Christian life. It's very pathetic. So, accordingly, I swore my wrath and indignation. They shall not enter into my rest. What rest? Canaan. Canaan rest. Now, that's not heaven. Not at all. Canaan had to be conquered. But, brother, there's a battle to fight before we conquer. And the Christian today is not to sit on the stool of do-nothing. We have a great battle to fight. We have a great battle before us. Number 12, therefore, beware, brethren, take care lest there be in any of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to or trust in and rely on Him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. Now, I believe with all my heart that a believer who has followed and tasted the good will of God, I believe that he can forsake that, and I think he can suffer terribly. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not going to put myself too far out on the limb till we come to it. And I think we're going to see that to be an absolute fact. Verse 13, the bell rings. But instead, warn, admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today. I'm going to stop right here. Suppose Moses and Caleb and Joshua had just called out a meeting and excluded that gang. It's left them there, huh? You know, there's a lot of churches have backdoor revivals. And a lot of times that backdoor revival is just because they don't have the love of God and the care of their brother and heart enough to go out and feed them and come back to church. You know? I've never yet found where the church has any right to exclude a person for non-attendance. Oh, they have a right if they want to take it, but I mean, scripturally, we're to warn and admonish, and I believe they are our responsibility. Sometimes I hate to admit it. I've got some out there I have to bottle feed. I hate to admit it, but it's because I think of our laziness sometimes. God has His goodness, but that's just about the kind of life that kind of person lives. What's wrong? Well, they have no spiritual enlightenment whatsoever. People are losing something. They're losing something. Say this thing gets under your skin. You preach the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That believer out on the outside is losing something. He's losing fellowship. He's losing spiritual insight that he'll never get. Now that's a terrific law. And that is exactly what Paul is telling them here. And this salvation that they're to cultivate, and you have to cultivate it properly. So the step then is first blood redemption. That's the way. That's the way of salvation. And the way of fellowship is through the baptism. But now, we're going to have to be careful. Or somebody's going to get the idea that you're teaching that you can't be saved unless you're baptized. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about in baptism. The Red Sea baptism was the way in fellowship with God, wasn't it? And the blood was the way they were redeemed. Well, it didn't change in the New Testament. Why did God send John baptized? And to whom did he send him? He sent him to Israel. Weren't they in bondage? Yes, they were. And that baptism, he first called on them to repent. Repent, national repentance. And faith. And then baptism. So you get a good idea what baptism is. But does it attain freedom from bondage? No, it doesn't. It does not give us the new birth. And the blood is the thing, the Holy Spirit working through the blood. The believer's faith in the blood, the grace of God, is the thing that permits the Holy Spirit to make a new creature out of it. That's personal salvation. But when it comes to that personal salvation that's been made pure in the blood of Jesus Christ, his fellowship then depends upon something else. And when Israel left the bondage of Egypt, they still had another step to take by faith. Who were they to follow? Moses. All right. We're baptized with reference to Christ, not in Christ. Don't let it slip. America's worth living, ain't you? Worth fighting for.